There's so much to thank God for. When I saw all the children and the students them leave out. I said, God, you've been so good. Thank you. So many of them. So Lord, I thank you. Thank you for not only every child, but every adult who's committed to helping them grow. As Shanika Robinson said, we've come alongside of her and Clifton to help raise their children in the things of the Lord. And we can't do it without each other. It takes a village. And we should never, ever have to beg for workers. I'm proud of Pastor Felicia. For her to gleefully say, we have nursery on Sunday mornings at 9 and on Wednesday, so that there's no excuse for anyone not to feel like they can come because they have little ones. But I pray that God will do a revival in our church of serving children, serving students, because the blessing is yours more than it is for them. And I pray that we will continue to grow, and for the people who are not in service in the morning while we're worshiping because they're getting their classes ready, they're doing registration, the sacrifices that they make, that you make, let's not put that on just a few people. Let's make sure we can rotate. Let's make sure nobody gets just overly burdened with the ministry for the students, for the children. It's good. So much to be thankful for. I'm thankful for the Bless Fest that we had this past Thursday. Once again, the blessing is ours. With so many happy faces. So many people with hope who came out in the sun, in the heat, for a moment of reprieve and love and encouragement. They could play, they could eat, they could listen to music, and they could have many of their needs met by various organizations and churches that came together. I know God was pleased. Hungry people were fed. People who needed clothing were given clothing. People who needed medical assistance were given direction. So many great things. And it was like, I look at it like a wheel. You have a hub and you have many spokes that come from the hub. And the ministries and the churches are those spokes that came together. Again, numerous ministries and schools, public schools. And there had to have been thousands of people there. But that hub was Strong Tower Bible Church, connecting the spokes so that we could serve the community that way. And in the center of that hub at Strong Tower is Lasagna Thompson. You did that. You did that. You did that. And before I preach, let me lighten it up, because your boy's struggling up here. Hope I can preach. Anniversary Sunday. When we stepped into August, we're in anniversary mode. And anniversary Sunday, September 7th, I'm asking everyone under the sound of my voice and who is a member or a friend of Strong Tower Bible Church to come to church on that Sunday morning wearing black and white. Can you do that? Black and white as a sign of our solidarity and our community. And it's also a picture of, in the beginning, God brought black and white people together in a way that people didn't think that they could. And so we're going to wear black and white. But I know one of y'all going to come up in here with yellow or red. That's all right. We're praying for you. Somebody going to do it. Somebody going to do it. And we're going to put you on a joke wheel if it's you. We're going to joke. No, but black and white. If you have your Bibles, man, let's go to John chapter 4. I have guest speakers coming leading up to the anniversary. And next week, to start things off, my oldest sister, is coming back to speak at Strong Tower Bible Church, Kathy Bruce. And that's a weak applause for my sister. Y'all better do better than that for my sister. And then I've got the brothers from the Strong Tower Association of Churches who are going to come and bless us with the word. So we're going to be fed well, and we're going to worship. Thank you for putting some of those songs in this morning that we talked about. Praise God. Wow. Lord, thank you. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, and then I'll pray. It says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. Verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, or on our timetable, 12 noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out, of the city and came to him. Today, I'd like to preach on the subject, serendipitous surprises. Serendipitous surprises. Let's pray. Father, you just have a way of being so good to your children. You're always good, but we don't always see it, acknowledge it, or feel it. But then there are times, Lord, you just choose to outdo yourself and you just bless us till we can't stand it. You open up windows in heaven and you pour out blessings that we don't have room enough to receive. You not only give us joy, but you give us joy unspeakable, meaning, Lord, we just can't even open up our mouths and talk because you flooded our hearts with so much joy and so much hope, so much love, so much grace. Thank you for being a great Father. You're better than good. You're great. Forgive us for when we complain. Forgive us for when we doubt. Forgive us for when we speculate or we even covet what you're doing in someone else's life. I pray that today you'll reset us, you'll refocus us, that we'll get excited about how personal you are. Thank you that our Savior took time, made it a purposeful visit to be with this woman that no one in the community would want to be with. And our Savior offered her living water to change her life. Thank you that you've done that for each and every one of us in here who knows you. We have a testimony. I pray for people watching or people here today who may not have a relationship with Jesus, that today they would receive the living water, that they would receive eternal life and the love that you have for them, that they don't have to work for it. They don't have to earn it. All they can do is just receive it and say, thank you, Lord. We bless you now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here for the first time, you may not know some of my testimony and some of my history growing up in Baltimore, Maryland. My parents encouraged us to read, and we read, but we also would spend time together watching television, watching sitcoms, various sitcoms from The Jeffersons to Fred Sanford to The Love Boat, Gilligan's Island. We would watch these sitcoms together and have a good time as a family. And one of the ones that we would watch from time to time came out in the 1960s. And some of you are going to go way back with me on this. Others of you are going to look at this like, y'all are crazy. What's going on in here? But the Beverly Hillbillies. Yeah, man, we got some folk in here that remember the Beverly Hillbillies. And back then with the sitcoms, the theme song was everything. So you would sing The Love Boat when it came on. You would sing with the Jeffersons when that show came on. The theme songs, they were everything. And the Beverly Hillbillies did not disappoint. But you got to listen to the deep theological overtones. The homiletical and hermeneutical. I was trying to say something deep of my vocabulary. But check this out, y'all. Come and listen to a story of a man named Jed. A poor mountaineer barely kept his family fed. But then one day he was shooting at some food. And up from the ground came a bubbling crude. Oil, that is. Texas tea. Oh, yeah! Then the second verse goes, well, the first thing you know, old Jed's a millionaire. The kinfolk said, Jed, move away from there. They said, California is the place you ought to be. So they loaded up the truck and moved to Beverly Hills, that is. Swimming pools, movie stars. Beverly Hillbillies, man. Well, you got to break that down. Because the reason they leave poverty and living in the country and in the woods and moving to Beverly Hills is because of Jed. Jed one day went out with his dog and he was hunting for food. Jed probably shot at a rabbit or a squirrel, and he missed. And as he missed, the bullet hit something else. The bullet hit the ground that caused the oil to come up. He struck oil on his property. And to set it up for this sermon, he was aiming at one thing and hit another. He was aiming to get some food to eat that night, but he hit something else that was better than what he was aiming at, because it was going to set them up to eat good every night until they died. And so God pulled in Ephesians 3:20 on Jed, and that is, I'm able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or imagine. You see, if Jed were here this morning at Strong Tower and we had a testimony service, Jed would get up and say, God changed my life from a missed shot. I missed something, but I got something better in return. Jed would say, Strong Tower, I stumbled onto something by the grace of God. Reminds me of in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, when Jesus says a man was in a field and he found a treasure. And the treasure was so joyful that he sold everything that he had, Jesus said, so that he could go back and buy the land that the treasure was on. Oh, Jed had a serendipity. Jed had a serendipity. Well, the word serendipity originated in 1754 from the ancient Persian fairy tale, The Three Princes of Serendip. The Three Princes of Serendip. And this tale was about three princes who went on a quest looking for treasure. And in the book, they're eluding various dangers trying to find this treasure, but they ended up finding nothing on their quest. However, while returning home to Serendip, discouraged, defeated, and disillusioned, returning back to Serendip, which is modern-day Sri Lanka, they stumbled across something they weren't looking for, and that was a treasure that was greater than the one that they set out to find. And so when we ask, what is a serendipity from the three princes of Serendip? A serendipity is when you plan one thing, but God has a better thing planned. A serendipity is when God shows up when you weren't looking for him to show up, and he surprises you with something glorious. To translate, God knows how to show up and then show out. A serendipity is when the divine dips into the mundane. It's when the divine dips into the mundane. And when I think about the dip of the serene or the divine, I think about John chapter 2, when there is a wedding and Jesus and his disciples are invited to the wedding. And in those days, they would have celebrations that would go on for days. And the Bible says that the wine ran out at the wedding. And Jesus' mother came to him saying, can you fix this? Can you solve this problem? And he tells the men who are there, he says, get the water pots and bring them out here. The water pots were there for people to wash their hands and things like that. And so he tells the people, the leader of the feast, to fill the water pots up with water. And then he tells that leader of the feast to dip his ladle into the water pot. Now, the people are not looking for H2O. They're not looking for water. They are looking for wine. And when the leader of the feast dips his ladle into the water pot that's filled with water, he dips and he pulls out wine. He gets surprised. He dips and he pulls out. The divine dipped into the mundane, a wedding, a regular thing that happens. But God decided to show up through his son by doing a miracle, turning water into wine. Somebody said, make sure you send Jesus an invitation for our wedding, because we want to have our budget cut and he can hook us up with what we need. But anyway, he dipped, and out of the mundane experience came something that was miraculous and glorious. But beyond wine, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4 was doing a mundane thing. Some of us, we're going to be doing laundry. Today, getting ready for the week, laundry, man, just doing laundry. For her, drawing water. And because she was a woman with a questionable testimony and reputation in town, she would go later in the day when the other women were not there. People would go early in the morning before that sun came up to get their water, but she's there at high noon getting her water, knowing that no one would be there and she wouldn't have to deal with the looks and the innuendos because she had a reputation and she may have fooled around or with the men whose wives were there. And so she came by herself. But she wouldn't be by herself for long, because Jesus had an appointment with her and he showed up there. He had to go through Samaria, a place where most Jews would go around because they didn't want to be dealing with those people. So they would take the highway and go around that part of town. But Jesus said, we have to go through. I think the King James says he must needs go through Samaria because there was one woman there. The Lord, who ministered to the masses, who ministered to thousands, still had time to spend one-on-one time, not only with a sinful woman, but a sinful woman from Samaria. Jesus, my God, I'm so glad he makes personal visits and house calls, and he came and met her on her territory. He didn't say, you got to come to the synagogue in order to find God. No, we're going to you and we're bringing the living water. We got to learn from Jesus, don't we? It's good to invite people to church, but how about we take church to the people? And that's what we did from Bless Fest. Because it's hard to hear the gospel if your stomach's growling. But if you can feed people, they can not only hear the gospel, but they can see, feel, and experience the gospel. And I love the Lord. He went there and he ministered to this woman. You see, her life would change from this mundane yet divine meeting that she didn't wake up that morning looking to have. She just woke up that day saying, let me do what I normally do. But God says, we have a serendipitous surprise for you. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is going to show up at the well that you are at, have a conversation with you, offer you living water, not condemn you because of your lifestyle, but love you anyhow. And her life changed that day from one conversation with the Lord. And in verse 28, John chapter 4, the Bible says, the woman then left her water pot. She came to the well with the water pot to get water. But God surprised her, and the one who is living water offered her salvation for her soul. And she left the water pot because although getting water was important, it wasn't as important as having her soul watered by Jesus Christ. So she left the pot, signifying that what she went there for, she found something better than what she went there for. That water in that pot is temporary. It will evaporate if you leave it there long enough. But what she got from Jesus will never evaporate, will never leave her. And so she found something better. She found Jesus. Better yet, Jesus found her. And when Jesus gets a hold of us, things that were once important to us, things we thought we could never do without, things we thought we could never live without, when we get a hold of Jesus and he gets a hold of us, those things are just not as important because he is the treasure. He is the one that ignites and satisfies our souls. You see, this woman, I can identify, she went to the well for physical water, but she left with living water. She went to the well empty, but she left the well full. She went to the well spiritually lost, but she left the well being spiritually found. She went to the well having heard about the Messiah, but she left the well having met the Messiah.
She went to the well burdened and bound by her sin, but she left the well set free from her sin. She went to the well as a fornicator, but she left the well as an evangelist. Oh, y'all don't hear me about what grace can do. She went to the well in disgrace, but she left the well full of God's grace. She went to the well as a religious person because she knew religion and she talked to Jesus about religion, but she left the well not as a religious person, but as a righteous person declared righteous by the grace of God. She went to the well as a woman who found her identity in how many men she had, but she left as a woman who found her identity in one man, and that man was Jesus Christ. What a testimony. What a testimony. And when she went into the community and she said, come, y'all got to see this man right here. They got up and followed her into the place or to the place, Sychar, by the well in order to meet Jesus for themselves. She used her influence. She didn't go to an evangelism class. But it was in her heart and it was overflowing. And because Jesus touched her, she wanted Jesus to touch them. And she ministered from an overflow of joy and from a personal relationship with the Messiah after having met him just that day. For a matter of moments, she was changed. And those guys had to know something different was different about her. Because as one commentator says, she went in and talked to the men because that may be all that she knew. But they came, they saw something different, and they followed her, and Jesus ended up being living water for all of those people. But I'm so glad that she's not by herself as someone who has a serendipity, where I'll go to the well for one thing, but I end up finding something so much better. And as I look back over my life, God has given me many of those serendipitous moments. I want to take a moment just to share a couple with you. For the petty person, you may think I'm bragging. But for the person who is really walking with the Lord and you have experienced his power in your life as well, you're going to be excited because it's like, yeah, brag on Jesus. But for that petty person, you need to get over it. And I hope one day you can have a testimony or several testimonies as well. You see, in 1984, 15 years old, I went to a camp in the hills of Maryland, Calora, Maryland. Never heard of that place. A former professional baseball player by the name of Pat Kelly had put on a camp for young people in the city of Baltimore, teenagers from all over the place. And I was invited to that camp at my church. They came and promoted, and I went to that camp. And I went to that camp as a 15-year-old looking to meet girls. That's the only reason I went. Because when I was at school, I didn't have the kind of juice that I had at church. Y'all don't want to go with me today, but that's all right. I'm going by myself. When I went to school, man, I was just regular. But when I went to church, man, it was like Billy Dee Williams walking up in that joint. Except I didn't have a Colt 45. I had a Bible in my hand that I didn't read. But the sisters in church liked the brother. So I'm like, oh, I'm going to this camp and it's going to be on like hot buttered popcorn. Got to the camp. Man, buses pull up with kids from all over Baltimore, honeys everywhere. And they had the nerve to separate the guys from the girls. I'm sitting in classes with dudes instead of girls. But God, man, he set me up. He set me up. Because this was the first time I heard the gospel and understood the gospel in a way that I could get it. There were no distractions for me. And I heard the gospel from a deacon named Milton Worley. He is the father of Stacy Allen, who attended this church for many years, and he broke the gospel down from Isaiah 53 in a way that I could, man, I got it. What I didn't know then is that the Holy Spirit was revealing it to me and my heart was open. And man, at that camp on June 29th, 1984, I gave my life to Jesus. But here's the serendipity. I went up there looking for girls, missed, but ended up finding Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And I'm not the same. I can't get over it, man. I knew something happened to me. I knew I was transformed. I couldn't have written the book of Romans at that time, but I knew something had I met somebody. Well, in 1986, I went to college to play football, or so I thought. I went there, walked onto the football team, attempting to earn a scholarship because I didn't know where I wanted to go to school. And my father, as only he could say, Chris, I'm not going to tell you what to do, but you need to go to Liberty University. I'm like, bruh, what is that? You just told me what to do. But I listened to my father, and I went to Liberty. They didn't recruit me, so I tried to walk onto the football team to earn a scholarship. And I was doing well. 2 weeks into summer practice, and I broke my ankle and had to have it surgically repaired and screws put in my ankle. So I went there looking to play football, but guess what happened? Surprise. God says, I'm going to call you to preach my word. I was going there to carry a football, but then God says, no, you're going to carry my word all around the country, even around the world. I said, wow, what a surprise. And in 1987, while I'm at this Christian college, I was dating a young lady whose father was a pastor. And so I'm starting to think a little bit differently, like maybe one day I'll be a pastor. So I'm dating a girl whose father is the pastor, as if God needed my help in this thing. And so I'm dating her. She all right, but she wasn't the one. And I'm like, oh, Lord have mercy. Why didn't you tell me you had a boyfriend, sister? I'm dating you and you got a boyfriend. What? And then you're telling me that he's in the army and he can shoot a rabbit in a snowstorm from 200 yards out. And then I'm saying to myself, how did I get into this mess? I'm ready to fight this dude in the military at a Christian campus for a girl that I really don't care for at all. But little did I know that there was another girl praying for a brother. She's sitting on the front row right here, that I would get out of that situation and just be free. She says she wasn't praying for me to come to her, but I ended up coming to her. You ask her this and see if she's honest after service, that she was just praying that I would get out. But I got out and I went to her. You know what I'm saying? And so serendipitous surprise. I was aiming at this sister right here, and God said, nope, I'm going to give you this sister right here. Thank you, Jesus. Well, in 1992, we moved to Nashville, Tennessee. Y'all know some of the testimony. We aimed, we shot at, man, we're coming to Nashville so that we can get on a tour and be a big Christian rap group like all the other groups and stuff. And God says, I got something else for you. I was aiming at that. God says, no, I'm going to let you hit something else. Because when you get there, I'm going to take away your record contract. I used the record contract to get you to Nashville. Once you got to Nashville, I took it away. And God says, no, you're not going to be on stages out here under lights and stuff rapping for me. No, you're going to be walking through the streets of Franklin, ministering to young people in middle school and high school and ministering to their parents, because I'm going to use the myths to lead you to begin to form Strong Tower Bible Church. So I missed something. I was mad that I missed. I'm like, man, I did not want to come to this spot. Cowboy hats, cowboy boots, hee-haw, Opry land. I'm from Baltimore. Ain't nothing up in here for me. But I'm so glad. Because I love Nashville now. I can't wait to get back here. When I go visit other places, I can't. This is home, buddy. And I got a cowboy hat at home. I got some cowboy boots at home. I love it. Then in 1995, I was going to plant a black church because I'm working with all these Negroes. I mean, all these black people. Tabitha and Dion, Cleon, Jay Meese, all these folks, working with them. And I'm like, man, I think I'm going to start a church. Grew up in the black church. That's all I knew. And then I was shooting at that. And then God says, I got something for you that you're not aiming at. Look at where I placed you on staff at an all-white Presbyterian church. I would have never picked that, but God picked it for me. And so there would be white people who would say, if you ever start a church, we're interested. I wasn't even looking for them. I was just doing what I was doing. And then I was reading Henry Blackaby's book at the time, Experiencing God. And the premise is find out where God is at work and join him in the work. And I looked at it. God, you're giving me people from the African-American community. You're giving me people from the white community. And God brought them together. But I was aiming at a black church. Surprise, got a multiracial church. Praise God. Serendipitous surprise. That was 95. And then in 2000, I baptized my son Dante at the Franklin YMCA. Baptized my boy. He professed faith in Jesus, baptized him. Went home after church that day. Got a phone call from my sister Cindy telling me that my father had gone to be with the Lord. And when I stepped back and thought about that moment, God, as only he can, surprised me with a treasure. That the day that my son's faith became public was the day that my father's faith became sight. You can't make that stuff up. It was a serendipitous surprise. And then in 2012, I wanted to go back to school. I felt a nudge to get my doctorate and to increase my learning and to bring that kind of honor to my family. And I'm looking around at these different schools. I'm aiming at this school and that school. I'm like, man, I'm not feeling those spots. I want something a little different. And so at that time, I happened to be on the board of directors for Cedarville University. And I'm at the board meeting, and they had brought in a speaker to minister to the students, and we ended up having a meal with the speaker in the president's dining room. And this speaker was from a school in Virginia Beach, Regent University, and he was the president of the school. And so at the table, they ended up sitting me right next to the president of Regent University. His name was Carlos Campo. And we ended up striking up a conversation. And I told him, I'm frustrated. I want to go to school. I'm aiming at some schools, but I'm not feeling it. He said, you should look into our school. Matter of fact, we have a doctorate called the Doctorate of Strategic Leadership. And he began to break that thing down to me. And I'm like, that's it right there. I went to the Cedarville, Ohio that day just for the board meeting. But God says, I'm going to surprise you and sit you next to the president of the school who gave me his card. I went to my hotel that night. I looked up that doctorate. I said, that's it. God, just that's it. And I ended up graduating from that university, the highest in my class, outstanding student. Serendipitous surprise. I didn't go there looking for that, but he gave me that. And then in 2013, mold hit Strong Tower Bible Church. Mold. We were at the Cool Springs YMCA, and we were having two services at that time, doing well. But then they told us while they were renovating the men's bathroom that they found mold in the bathroom. Some of you were there during that time. And they told us, you've got to get out of here within the next 30 days. And you have to be gone for at least 90 days while we do the reconstruction and deal with the mold in the bathroom. So you got 30 days to get out for at least 90 days. We started praying as a church. And so I went out seeking, looking for a place in Franklin, Tennessee for Strong Tower Bible Church to meet. I knew that God wasn't saying that the church was over because it's not good for his reputation for the ministry to be over because we couldn't have a place to meet. So I knew God was going to sustain and take care. But I did visit 16 different locations trying to find a place for Strong Tower Bible Church in Franklin, and nothing worked. And then I'm like, God, we need you because time is ticking. And I had preached this series called Make Our Vision Expand, Move. And I was playing Outkast. I love the way you move. I'm preaching. And I'm like, Lord, I'm trying. You got to come through up in here. I'm aiming at stuff in Franklin. Nothing's happening. And then one day, little Scott Hamilton came up to me. If you don't know him, man, he's a figure skater who won a couple of gold medals. He was a member of our church at the time. He said, Pastor, there's an empty church in Nashville on Granny White Pike that doesn't have anybody in there. My kids used to go there for different programs. There's nobody in there. And I'm thinking to myself, listen here, homeboy, we in Franklin. We ain't trying to go all the miles, 8 miles, down the street. We ain't trying to do that. But since you won a couple of gold medals, I'll go check this spot out. Man walked up in here one day with a couple of the leaders. And as soon as we stepped foot in this place, it was like God says, welcome home. I was aiming to stay in Franklin, and God says, I'm going to give you something better and move you to Granny White and Otter Creek, right there on that corner. So now you got a foot in Franklin. You got a legitimate foot in Nashville. You got a foot in Williamson County. You got a foot in Davidson County. And from that place, Strong Tower is going to have their first building that they can go out not only in the city of Nashville, but around the world even better, because I was aiming at Franklin. God says, I'm going to give you Nashville. Thank you, God, for that serendipitous surprise. I love this spot. I love this place. It's easy to tell people where y'all at. Where y'all church at? We over here, but man, where y'all church at? We down the street from, man, where y'all church at? Across from Radnor Lake. Oh, okay, I know where that is. Thank you, Lord. Then in 2017, I wanted to remove a Confederate monument from Franklin, Tennessee. Got tired of looking at that thing. And like other people, I wanted it to come down. God says, no, we're going to do something else. I know that's what you're aiming at. But you're going to be a part of something that's going to put up an image of a United States colored troop soldier, the ones who really saved this country from being defeated by the Confederates. We're going to put a statue up in downtown in a place of equal nobility, not far from that thing in the center of town, but right down on a level where people can look in the eyes of this soldier and see his courage, see his bravery, see his humanity. I know you were aiming to take that down, but I want you to put something up that will outlive you. Serendipitous surprise. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. He's so good at that. Psalm 37, 23 says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and though he may fall, the Lord upholds him with his right hand. Steps are ordered, even the serendipitous moments. Reverend Clay Evans says, as I look back over my life, and I think things over, I can truly say that I've been blessed. I've got a testimony. So for those of you who are struggling with where you're going, you don't know what God is up to. You're walking by faith because he doesn't want you to walk by sight. And you're wondering, Lord, I've asked you to open doors, but the doors keep closing and you are about to give up. Can I tell you, if just for a moment, just turn around and look back at how he's been directing your steps and taking care of you and providing for you and leading you and causing you to have not chance moments where you meet people, but moments of providence where he had you meet the right people at the right time. He's the same God. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he did it before, he can do it what? Trust him. He's not done surprising you. He's not done blowing your mind. The best stuff in my life is the stuff that God does. God allowed you to miss certain things so that you could hit other things that were better for you. God is not done surprising you. In conclusion, I started this message by quoting a psalm. So let me finish this message by quoting another song. And it's a serendipitous surprise about the kingdom of God. And it's written by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Matter of fact, I invited Stephen to come this morning and sing. Stephen, would you come in now, please? Stephen Curtis Chapman. I'm messing with y'all. Anyway, Stephen ain't here, but here is what he wrote. And it's from the song, The Great Adventure. I don't know how many churches you can go to where they're quoting Reverend Clay Evans and Stephen Curtis Chapman. But here we go. That Strong Tower. Stephen said, come on, get ready for the ride of your life. We're going to leave all fake religion in a cloud of dust behind and discover all the new horizons just waiting to be explored. This is what we were created for. Saddle up your horses. We've got a trail to blaze through the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace. Let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown. This is life like no other. This is the great adventure. Anybody remember that song? All right, I'll sing it for you. Saddle up your horses. We got a trail to blaze. Through the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace. Somebody said rap, Pastor, rap. No, I sounded good. Forget y'all. But stand with me on your feet if you would. I just want to encourage somebody. Don't give up on God, because he won't give up on you. He's not done surprising you with that job. You were looking for this one and he had this one for you. He's not done. Trust him. And we're not tracing or going after those things. We're going after him. And there are treasures in his hand. But we trust him. We wait on him. He can cause the divine to dip into the mundane and blow your mind where you leave that place saying, nobody like you, Lord. Nobody like you, Lord. You said, Pastor, you were quoting some stuff that happened years ago. Man, I can tell you some stuff that happened last week. Matter of fact, I will. My daughter, Chase, her car was totaled while it was sitting in front of our house. My next door neighbor, some friends or whatever, ran into the back of her car late one night after midnight, smashed her car. Thank God she wasn't in the car. Car was totaled, took forever for the insurance people to do it and get her a check so she can get another car. I mean, it took a long time, and my baby was so patient. I was so proud of her. She was bumming rides off her mother, doing whatever she had to do. But she had a good attitude, and finally she came back from Seattle from her residency there, and we took her to go get a car this past week. And while we're there taking my daughter to get a car, I asked them about another car because I'm like, I'm almost ready to trade my car in. You know, hey, y'all got this over there? And he showed me a car. I went there aiming for my daughter. We hit it and got her a nice car. But then I said, what about this one right here? They said, oh yeah, that's this, that. And it's only got, it's 2024 and it's only got 5,000 miles on it. I said, tell me more. And I ended up getting that car. And so you see me riding a new ride. That's what happened. I went there looking for my, I try to fit into the sermon, serendipitous surprise. I went there looking and I rolled up out of there with a 2024 with 5,000 miles on it. Don't hate, celebrate. He's no respecter of persons. But to the person today, you came to church to see the girls. You came to church to see somebody. You came to church to check the list. It was a setup. Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. I am here. Put your faith and your trust in me. And if that's you, say, Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Jesus, Jesus, take me, Lord. Here I am. Religion won't do it. Water in your pots won't do it. Money in your pocket won't do it. Living water in your soul is what does it. But ask the one who can give you living water. Father, thank you. You didn't have to do it, but you did. You could have left us alone in our sin, getting what our sins deserve because you're just. But married to your justice is your love. And you said, I got to do something to bring them back to me. I got to do something so that they don't have to pay for the penalty of their sins for all eternity. son, I need you to go and suit up in human flesh. Die on the cross in their place and for their sins. Because your life and your blood is the only thing that will satisfy my wrath towards sin. And Jesus went and he lived a perfect life and he died on Calvary's cross for us. But he didn't stay dead. He got up on the third day. And we thank you, Lord. Not only did you get up, but you are alive. To every disciple who says, I want to know Jesus, you are real. We are like that woman at the well. Come see a man who loved me in spite of my mess. Come see a man who has the words of life. Come see a man who will touch you in such a way that once you found the bread of life, you want to go out and make sure other people have physical bread to give them physical life. You want to make sure as you get your righteous robe that you go out and make sure that people who don't have clothes have clothing. As he touches your life, brings you in when you were a stranger, you now go out and you stand up for strangers and for immigrants and all those because you've been brought in. You're a life changer, Jesus. Thank you, God. I pray, Lord, that you'll do a work in Strong Tower where it's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ that is the power of God, that it would just continue to transform and change every person in this church. Lord, I know we're celebrating 30 years, but we still believe the best is yet to come. We thank you for the past, but Lord, there's still so much more you're doing in the present and in our future. Miracles, signs and wonders, salvation, how you're using a smaller church to do great kingdom work. Lord, would you keep doing it? We promise to give you all of the glory. Because we pray now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And it's according to the power that's working in us. To him be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. And all of God's people said, amen, amen, amen. Come on, give him a hand praise. He's worthy. Thank you, Jesus. You're worthy. Nobody like you, Lord. Nobody like you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Come on, hug somebody. Hug somebody and go out and look for your surprise. God's got you.